First John chapter 1. In that song, I Stand Redeemed, the theme is how God the Father looks at us and sees us. He sees the blood of His Son. That is our standing before God. What we talked about last week, our standing before God. Your state might change, but your standing never changes if you're saved. And if you're not saved, then your standing right now is lost, and that can change. That can change. The minute that you confess, repent, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'll be born again, and you'll have a standing in front of Him, and that will not change. 1 John chapter 1, last Sunday morning we laid down the foundation, gave the basic facts of the book, and we talked about the theme and the theme verses, and just kind of gave an intro and got ready, got geared up. Got some things pointed out that we have to understand as we go through this book, what we're looking at. Make sure we keep those things in mind. Because if not, you get awful mixed up reading the book of 1 John. But you got to keep these things in mind. Last Sunday night, we began to dig into the verses and we looked at a few things. We looked at the fact of Christ and who He is, that He's always been. He never had a beginning. And we looked at the fact that the disciples, they heard Him. And that they saw Him, they looked at Him, they actually touched Him. This is an eyewitness account. What we read in the Scripture is not a story related to a person, related to a person. This is an eyewitness account. John, the disciple, John, the apostle, knew Christ. This is the man we are reading. The Holy Spirit penned this through the hand of the man who laid his head upon the chest of Christ, showing his deep love for Christ. This is the one who walked with Him and served with Him and witnessed his entire ministry. That is the revelation that we have that we're reading here today. Now, I want to go back. We were going to try to get through the first four verses last Sunday night, and we did not. So this morning, we are going to be in verse 5 here in just a minute, but I want to go back and point a couple more things out from the first few verses. If you go back to verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Father, one more time, we ask Your help as we look to Your word. Help our minds to remain clear and focused upon You, and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've looked at the reality of who Christ is, and we've looked at the fact that He is from the beginning, and that He is God, and that He's always existed. And then when we get into verse 2, we see here that there's a responsibility for believers. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life." Every saved person ought to bear witness of Jesus Christ. You ought to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You ought to tell them how to be saved. You have to point out the sinfulness of man. You have to point out that we are lost sinners on our way to an eternal damnation in hell, and give them the gospel answer. You say that will offend people. Not as much as finding yourself in hell for eternity. You say, "Well, but what if they this? What if they that?" They get saved, they'll thank you for it later. And people say, well, you'll thank me for this later. Yeah, more than likely, when somebody gets saved, they'll look back and be very thankful for the person that gave them the gospel when they realize what it saved them from. We have a responsibility to tell other people. Notice that John could have kept all of these things to himself. He could have said, hey, you know, we had a wonderful relationship. We had this wonderful fellowship with Christ. And let's just sit around, the disciples and I, the apostles and I, we'll just sit around and talk about it. We'll sit around and mull it over. And no, it was, hey, we got to tell other people. You know why you need to tell other people? Because if you're here this morning and you are saved, you're not the last person that God decided to save. Other people have been saved since you, and other people still need to be saved. And until we are taken out of this world, until we all go home to heaven, God's going to keep right on saving sinners that will trust in Him. And you and I have been called to take them that gospel so that they'll know how to be saved in the first place. As we get into verses 3 and 4, we see fellowship. And the purpose of the book of 1 John is to instruct the believer on how to have proper fellowship. Remember, your relationship, if you're saved, is settled. Now it's about fellowship. How do I live? How do I walk? How do I conduct myself as a child of God? How do I stay close to God in fellowship? You could get married today and have a relationship that is settled, and then the two of you could walk out those doors, go separate ways, and never have fellowship. What do they say? I think I mentioned this last week. What do we hear people saying all the time, and they're actually right? What do we hear people saying all the time? Is one of the keys. It's not the most, Christ is the most important key, but what is one key to a healthy fellowship with your spouse? We hear it all the time. Communication. Communication. You know why? Because that has to do with fellowship. And the better fellowship you have with your spouse, your children, your church family, or whoever, the better fellowship that you have, the stronger that relationship that you have can be. Okay? It's that way with God. We have to be in fellowship. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. But I wonder how many Christians really know his voice. They say, well, I've never heard the voice of Christ. You won't hear it audibly in your ear until we go home, but you hear it right here. Amen. This is how God speaks to us today. He's done with dreams, he's done with visions, he's done with angels speaking to people. That was all for a time until this was completed. And now that this is completed, this is how God talks to us. We talk to him in prayer, he talks to us through his word. You say, boy, I just want to be closer to God. Right there it is. That's how you do it, right there. That's how you do it. You know, I have a family member that lives out of state, and they were, I think maybe it's been a couple years, around Christmas time we were talking, and she is my aunt, and she said, you know, I was just thinking the other day, Grant used to call me, and we'd sit on the phone, and we'd talk for hours, and Grant doesn't call me anymore, and I joked back with her, I said, you know, I was thinking the other day, Aunt Janet used to call me, and we'd sit on the phone. She said, yeah, I know. She said, that's what I thought right away, was it works both ways. I said, you're right. It does. You know, and she's right. I used to call my aunt down in Kentucky. I used to just call her up, you know, and we'd sit and talk. And we don't do that much anymore. We just talk a couple times a year when we see each other. Our fellowship has changed. And so then whenever you get together, you got all this catching up to do. Find out what's been going on because you haven't seen one another. You haven't had that fellowship one with another. Stay in fellowship with God. You won't have to do as much catching up each time you open up the Bible. Stay in fellowship with Him and we'll stay close to Him and not have to do so much catching up. Notice there that in verse 3, you may have fellowship with us. I wanted to point this out. He said, we're writing this so that you'll have fellowship with us and so that we would have fellowship with Christ. But look at this, with us. I'm going to stand here this morning and tell you something that I'm sure you already know. And it's more evident every single day that I'm alive. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us is the fellowship of the saints. One of the greatest blessings that you will have is sitting right here in this building with you this morning. Other Christians, the saints, other believers. Look, we're family. We're family. You are related to some of your family members by the blood that courses through your veins. We are related to one another by the blood that flowed from the side and the wounds of Jesus Christ. There's no greater bond than that, folks. As we were driving home last night from a family get-together, Amy and I did what we do often. And we get to talking about our church family. And we get to talking about how much we love all of you and just how much you love us and how wonderful it is in this place. And I said something that I've said over and over and over again. And maybe some of you don't know this. Okay, I've been in a lot of churches, whether it was attending or filling the pulpit or whatever it was, pastoring. I've been in a lot of churches, okay? A lot of churches. And what we have at Faith Baptist Church should not be, but it is very rare. And anybody that's been in multiple churches will tell you, it's not like this everywhere that you go. It's supposed to be. This is New Testament Christianity. Coming to church to worship God, to hear His Word, not for a bunch of nonsense. Coming here and making Him central in everything. Listening to the preaching and learning and growing and looking out for one another and loving each other and helping each other and caring about each other. That's New Testament Christianity. And it is not found in every church that you walk in. That's a shame. It's supposed to be, but it isn't. We were driving home last night, and as we pulled in the drive, I said something I've said many a times, and it's this. Mainly, and what I'm talking about is what we have learned in the 2 years that we've been here. I never knew it could be this good. I never knew that you could belong to a family like this. And I am sure that every one of you under the sound of my voice knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm saying. Because you know the love that God's people have for each other. And by the way, as we're going to see in the next chapter, that's one of the marks of being born again, is the love that we have for the brethren. We're going to see that in chapter 2. Maybe tonight, who knows? Depends on how far we get this morning. But one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us is the fellowship of the saints. I'll not turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, I'll give you some passages that you can look up. Hebrews 10:25. And this talks about forsaking not the assembly. And Acts 2:46. And Acts 2:46 should be how it talks about them meeting daily and looking after each other and everything. But Hebrews 10:25 and Acts 2:46 talk about our fellowship with other believers. But we'll not turn there this morning. In verse 4 it says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And this is one of the theme verses, maybe the theme verse, key verse in this book. "Without the truths of this epistle, without a clear understanding of the truths herein, we will not have the joy that God intends for us to have." Now let me clarify. When I say the joy that God intends for us to have, nowhere in Scripture does God promise you that you will have a trouble, problem-free life. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise you that all of your financial needs are going to be perfectly, you're going to be so blessed with a large bank account and 5 BMWs in the driveway. If that's what you want, you're going to have to be a televangelist and steal from people. That's how you get that, okay? But nowhere in Scripture, no matter what they try to say, God does not promise that to you. He may bless you with that. And that might not be your blessing. But we have to have the attitude of everything that comes from God is a blessing to me, whatever it may be, and be thankful for it. But notice this doesn't say that your bank account would be full, that your cupboards would always be full, though He does meet our needs, doesn't He? But sometimes it might be, hey, we're down to the last here. And sometimes it might be, I've got an abundance and plenty to share. But notice what he said would be full. And these things write we into you that your joy may be full. You know why that's important? Because whenever the cupboards begin to get bare, you're going to need the joy of Jesus Christ. And if you have the joy of Jesus Christ, those cupboards can be full or bare. The bank account can be full or getting low. And you can say, hey, you know what? No matter what, no matter how this turns out, I'm saved and going to heaven. This is only temporal. This is all going to come to an end. This might be my last meal on this earth, but the banquet I'm going to, this sandwich could never compare to. And that's that joy. And if we have this fellowship and stay close to our Father in fellowship, we can have that joy, and we can, and that joy can be full. Our joy begins with salvation. So if you're not saved, your joy begins when you do put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins and the saving of your soul. That's where our joy begins, with salvation, and then our joy continues with proper fellowship. You know, David got out of fellowship with God whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, and then in Psalm 51, he prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Things weren't right. When fellowship has been broken, things aren't right. You know that's how it is, not only with God, but that's how it is here with each other. You know, if you and I are, if I've done something to offend you or you've done something to offend me and there's a problem there, it breaks fellowship, doesn't it? And things aren't as joyful as they could be, but whenever we will fix that and get that right, then fellowship is restored and then our joy returns. Moving on now, we get into verse 5. Let's read verses, let's just read 5 here again. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So here in verse 5 we see, I want to look at some realities this morning. The first one that we see is this: the reality of who God is. We're going to look at, I don't know, maybe four different realities. Going to look at four realities this morning. The first reality is this: the reality of who God is. Who God is. It says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you turn back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, or a gospel according to John, it wasn't his gospel. Chapter 8. John 8. John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What are we going to have to do to walk in that light? We're going to have to follow Christ. Yeah, how do you follow Christ? You read what he said in your word, in the word, and obey it. You do those things that he says do. You don't do those things that he says don't do. You put off, as the Bible says, those things he says to put off, and you put on the things that he says to put on. It's obedience. You know, too many, we live in a world, especially in churches, of extremes. We live in this time when everybody goes to one extreme or the next. And you have one church or one pastor or one Christian that will say, Just act like it is the easiest thing in the world to be in constant fellowship with God, and there's just nothing to it, and it's so easy, and once you get saved, there's no problem and everything. And that's not biblical. And then you have this end down here where you have these pastors and churches and everything that try to make it sound like it's so unattainable. It's so difficult. Well, as is always with the Bible, the truth is right here, right in the middle. It's not the easiest thing in the world. It takes some doing on our part. God doesn't just complete your fellowship automatically and you don't have to do anything, but at the same time, it's not something that's out of our reach. It really is. Talk to Him in prayer. Let Him talk to you in the Word and obey what He says. Now, where does some of the difficulty come in? Hey, some of the stuff God tells us to do is hard. You know why it's hard? Because you're still dragging around this old dead flesh that pulls the other way and wants to do something else. You're still married to someone. I'm not saying anybody in here, but some people are married to people who are lost. They're saved, their spouse is lost, and their spouse is pulling them in the other direction. They're working with people. They're trying to be godly and righteous, and they're working with people who are pulling in the other direction. They're surrounded. You are absolutely surrounded by a world that is constantly pulling you in the opposite direction, trying to pull you in a direction away from Christ. You don't believe it's true? Man, you ever seen some of the billboards? How about just in this town? You know, you get down here on 70 from 3rd Street over to 46, and if you're going that way, you're doing pretty good. There's a lot of billboards that are about God. I don't know who it is that puts them up, some kind of ministry that puts them up, but there's billboards about creation and God and Christ and everything. And you go back the other way on 70 and you're looking at some of the worst filth you've ever seen. You just turn around and go the other way and now you're doing this, putting the visor down. You can't go buy a loaf of bread. You got to guard your eyes in the grocery aisle. Man, it's everywhere. You live in a world that hates God and wants to draw you away from Him. Why fellowship with that filth? Why not fellowship with God and His Word and with God's people? Look, you and I will encourage one another to be godly and be righteous and to do what's right. That world is never going to encourage you to be righteous. That world is never going to encourage you to be godly. Only God's Word and other believers will draw you and encourage you to do what is right. We build each other up. We help each other out. We pray for each other. I would much rather be... Look, I can have any of you in my home and not have to worry about the influence on my children. I could leave my children with any of you and not have to worry about the influence. I can't say that about everybody that I know, though. I know some people that... We encourage one another. That world isn't going to encourage you to have better fellowship with God. We need to be around one another. We need to be in His Word so that we can be encouraged to walk in the light. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." We need to walk in this light as we're going to see here in just a minute. But what about light? The reality of who God is. What about this light? Let's look at some of the characteristics of light. Before we do, though, let me point this out. I was going to point this out later, but let's point it out now. I want you to notice that in verse 5, it says that God is light. It doesn't say is like light. It doesn't say is kind of like light. It doesn't say that God is a type of light. It says God is light. Okay, so what about light? Some of the characteristics of light. I'm going to give you three characteristics of light. First of all, light is pure. Some light is brighter. Some light is a little more dim. Just here right now, I think these bulbs right up here are, they might be a little bit brighter than these ones on the wall or... Pastor Gibson came by this week to visit, and I was working in my office, and he came by, and we were just talking, and he was talking about some things, you know, the past of the church and everything. And he was telling me about years ago the lighting in here. He was telling me how it was there. You know, it was smaller fluorescent, and he said it just, you know, that this lighting is much brighter than what the church had years ago. So there are different, you know, some lights are brighter than others. If you go into my bedroom right now and you flip the switch, the ceiling light is really bright. But the little lamp beside my bed, it's a lot softer. That's one we turn on at nighttime. Some light is brighter than others, but light is always pure. Now, what do I mean by light is always pure? Think about it like this. There's no such thing as dirty light, is there? There's brighter light and there's dimmer light, but there's no such thing. Light can't be dirty. Okay, it's pure. Because of what it is and how it consists, it can't be dirty. Light is pure. It's pure. Light is pure. What's another characteristic of light? It reveals. And really, that characteristic and the next one kind of go together. It reveals. We'll wait on the next one. I was going to put them together, but we'll wait. So light reveals. You send 5-year-old in there to wash up, and you come out and you say, "What'd you do? Wash with the lights off or something? You're dirty. You're filthy." You wash yourself up. Go downstairs in the basement where the lighting isn't that good and wash yourself up, and you think you're doing pretty good, and then you come upstairs where the bright lights are and you say, "Whoa, man, I missed that." Light reveals, doesn't it? We could all come in this building, block out these windows, turn all the lights off, make sure that it is pitch black in here. And we could all come in here unshaven, hadn't bathed in a week, and we wouldn't really much know the difference, would we? As long as we wore nose plugs. We'd come in here and we'd say, because look, we got a little church here. We sit close, all right? Aren't you glad that we bathe, especially when we come here and sit close? We'd come in here and we'd sit. I wouldn't know how much dirt you had. I wouldn't know you had grease on your face from changing your brakes this morning or whatever. We wouldn't know that, would we? I could take out a flashlight and then we'd start to see a little bit of the light. We could turn just these lights on the side on, we'd see a little bit more of the dirt. Then we'd turn these on and we'd see a little bit more, and then we'd open up and then we got all this light in here, we'd say, "Man, we're filthy." When it was dark in here, we didn't know how filthy each other was. We didn't know how bad we were. Now we can see how filthy we are. That's what light does. It reveals. When you go outside at night, why do you take a flashlight? Because you cannot see what's there in the dark, but you can see in the light. I went out last night. I was looking. There was a hoot owl real close to our house, and I was trying to find him up in a tree. And he got away from me. Either that or he just got so quiet whenever I got near. I think he flew on down. But anyhow, went out there. You can't see anything. But you go out there and turn that light on, and all of a sudden, you ever been walking outside at night with a flashlight, and then you'll see something you almost tripped over? That's what light does. It reveals. It says, "Hey, look out." It shows you what is there. God is light. That's what he does. You get closer to God, and he starts showing you a little more dirt. A little more dirt. That's how sanctification works. The longer I'm saved and the closer I draw to him in fellowship, the more I learn about him, the more he reveals about me, and then the more cleansing that he has to do. And then we move to another area that needs to be cleansed. It's this process of sanctification. Because light reveals. It shows something. Look, if Shane went to work this week, you work in nighttime? No. Oh, okay. Maybe he gave me a look like, "You kidding?" Let's say Shane was on the night shift, okay? Let's say he was on the night shift. You ever been on the night shift? Okay, I thought so. Let's say he's on the night shift and somebody gets out. Somebody gets out. It's 1:00 in the morning. There's not a star in the sky. There's no moon. And somebody gets out. You know what those guards are not going to do? They're not going to just head out looking with only a rifle and no light. They're not even going to go out with rifles and dogs and no light. They're going out with light. And I can guarantee you that that prison has lights all around it where they can look and they can search you. Why? Light reveals. Let's find out where the dude is before he gets down to Denny's house, before he gets on Prairieton Road and heads down south. It's okay, as long as he doesn't cross the river and come up my direction. Why? Light. Find them. Reveal. Look. You're shining in trees. You're looking everywhere. When I was a kid, we'd go coon hunting, and you wear these lights on your head, and you look in a tree, and it brightens everything up. It reveals. It shows you what's there. Light shows you what's hidden. Light shows you what you cannot see in the dark. And that's exactly what God does, because He is light. And the closer we draw to Him in fellowship, the more we see. Oh, I didn't know that was there. Get that cleaned up there. And then, all right, got it. Now let's get back in the Word. And where did that come from? Was that there the whole time? More light, more light, more light. Well, you sit in that dentist chair, and what's the first thing he does? He turns on that big bright light. He wants to see everything. They don't want to miss anything. Light is pure. It reveals. How about this? It repels darkness. There is no such thing as a hard line where light stops and darkness begins. The light overtakes the darkness, doesn't it? You remove the light and then the darkness. But there's no hard line. If this is this Bible is black, so if this was darkness and this over here is light, there's no hard line where they meet. You bring in more light, more darkness is repelled. Now let me do it this way, because this is the light. You bring in more light and more darkness is repelled. It repels the darkness. Go to the book of John chapter 1. Oh, man, it just hit me. There is more here in this book of 1 John than I even realized. You better get comfortable, because we're going to be here for a while. I don't mean this morning. We'll get out normal this morning, but we're going to be in this book for a while. There is so much here that I didn't even realize. Funny how just a book with five chapters or so, you think, oh, we'll spend a month or so on that. No, not likely. Man, this book is loaded. John chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I told you last week that Word, that capital W, is Jesus Christ. And after church, Ashton said, how do you know that is talking about Jesus? And maybe you had that question too. How do you know it's talking about Jesus? Well, it's not just the capitalization, but the rest of the chapter tells us that it's Jesus, because it explains who that Word was. And these... this explanation, this description only fits Christ, okay? So that's another reason that we know, not just because it's a capital, we know it's Christ because of what it tells us here. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And people oftentimes think of God the Father as being the agent of creation, but actually God the Son was the one who carried out the work of creation. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now that's not John the apostle that we're reading, who wrote the book of John or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This John is John the Baptist. Okay, so John the apostle is telling us about John the Baptist now. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Look at that capital L. That all men through him might believe. Wait, what did the Calvinists say? Only some people are chosen? Funny how the Bible squashes all false doctrine, isn't it? It says here that all men through him might believe. Not all men will believe, but they could. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So he came to tell us about Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How do you know that everybody is born with a knowledge that there is a God? Because John 1:9, That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everybody's born with a conscience and with a knowledge that there is a God. And to be an atheist, you have to reject that in that knowledge that God has put in you. You have to reject it and reject it and reject it. And the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So by the way, when this world rejects you, and when your family members reject you, you're in good company. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to believe, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're saved, that's who you are. You've been born of God. And the Word was made flesh. That's how we know it's Jesus. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, look over. Before we look, notice what it says in verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's what light does. It shines in the darkness, and it's pure, and it reveals, and it shows. It repels the darkness. Now go over to chapter 3. And verse 19. And this is the condemnation. So look, here's the problem right here. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Look, because their deeds were evil. Why do people with evil deeds hate the light? Because light reveals their evil deeds. Light is pure, it reveals, it repels the darkness, it shines, and then the darkness is gone. So why do people shun the light? Because they love the darkness and they don't want that light of the gospel pointing out how dirty they are. You know why you're hated more than any other religion, more than any other belief that's ever been? You know why people are not offended by, well, Christians, we're offended by Muslims. But you know why the world isn't really offended by Muslims, Catholics, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Buddhists, Hindus, New Age, go. You know why people are more offended by Christianity and why the battle rages against Christianity more than anybody else? Because this book is light. Because their books and their teachings don't reveal dirt on anybody. They couldn't find dirt in a junkyard. This book could go into the cleanest room that man has ever created, the most sanitized environment, and you open up this book and it's going to find some dirt. Anything that man tries to do, this book will say, nah, you missed it. There. Man, it's a shining beacon, isn't it? It's like a lighthouse. That's why this is hated. Because this is the only book that will reveal how dirty man is. And it says here, light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We don't want to get in that light. We don't want to get near that light. If we do, I'll see how dirty I am. Hence the reason, say what you want. I'm 100% absolutely convinced. This is why bars, nightclubs, dance clubs, casinos, movie theaters, I'm convinced that's why they're all dark. I'm convinced of it. Go into a bar. I've never been in one, but I've seen them from the outside. Bars, I've never seen one that was all bright and lit up. Even the neon signs aren't really bright, are they? Because there's no white usually. I've been told that in casinos, I've been told that in casinos, they keep it dark and there's no windows and there are no clocks so that you lose track of how long you've been in there. Well, it makes perfect sense. I don't know. Never been in one. Looks like I'm not going to have a chance to find out either. That's what I've heard. I don't know. Makes sense, though. I know bars and nightclubs and places like that, I know they're dark. When I was a teenager and I was saved, but I was away from the Lord, we would go to this place. It wasn't a bar, because teenager, you couldn't get into a bar, but it was a place, it was kind of like kindergarten honky-tonk is what it was. I used to listen to country music and used to be in a country band and everything. And there was this place over in Mooresville that you could go to, and it was set up just like a bar. They had music, they had a dance floor, they had a bar, they sold non-alcoholic beer. It was a honky-tonk, kindergarten honky-tonk, teaching kids, what do you think they're going to do if parents let them go there? Oh, it's safe, there's no, okay. I remember going there one time. One of the darkest environments I've ever been in. Why do you think places like that are kept so dark? You just read the reason why in Scripture. Darkness is associated with the works of the devil. Light is associated with the works of God, because God is light. Let me make one more point while we're on this. There are churches this morning in this town that if you walk in, they are as dark as any nightclub, as any bar, as any concert venue. I've not been in any of the ones in this town that are like that, but I've been in other churches that are like that. They keep the building dark. Some of them have smoke machines. You say, oh, no, they don't. I'll prove it to you sometime. I'll get the projector out and I'll prove it to you. Dark. Can't see what you're doing. Would you be comfortable walking into a dark church and learning about the light of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. There's a reason why we keep this place well lit. Not just so that we can see the Word. We don't want to keep ourselves in a dark environment. Folks, there's something to this now. There's something to this. I'll point one more thing out to you here before we close. Am I the only one that's noticed how gloomy this winter has been? Man, the sun didn't shine for like 3 months. It's like on October it said, see you in February, and just tucked himself away. I think this was a really gloomy winter. I mean, there wasn't much sunshine. And then February, the sun like came back like gangbusters, didn't he? And melt everybody down, okay? Now look. Did anybody else start to feel the effects of that gloominess? Yeah. You know why? There's a scientific reason, which is biblical, because God created everything. Sun puts off vitamin. It's vitamin D that the sun puts off. And your body needs that. And your body uses that to balance your mood. And to give you, vitamin D is said to give you an overall, Brother Duane, correct me if I say this wrong, an overall feeling of well-being and happiness. That's why when you live in a gloomy place, it starts to affect you. It starts to get you down. It started working on me this year. I've been in a fog for a few months. I have. That's how it just kind of, that's not the only reason, but that's part of it. Man, it's sunshine. We need that sunshine back. Okay? Light does that. Light. It'll help your mood. You take the light away, you have darkness. What do you have? Brings you down, doesn't it? We see that with the sun. We see that in a building. We see that at home. Boy, get some lights on. It just feels... depressing in here. You ever said that? Turn some lights on. It looks depressing in here. How does something look depressing? How does something feel depressing? It's dark. There's no light. None of this is chance. All of this is scriptural. Because God is light and darkness is of the devil. Now we understand when it comes to night and day that God created night and day for a reason. It has to get dark at night and everything. We understand that. That's not what we're talking about. In spiritual matters and spiritual things, God is light. And darkness is of the devil. So why keep your church looking like a tomb? Why keep your church looking like a nightclub or something like that? Hey, we're in here reading about and worshiping and learning about the one who is light. Let's get some light on. Let's get some light on. How do you read your Bibles in those churches? Well, that was a crazy thing for me to say. Light is pure. There's no such thing as dirty light. Some light is brighter than others, but light is pure. Light reveals. Look, it'll show you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean? You've heard me say this before. A lamp unto my feet, it shows me where I am. Here's who you are. A light unto my path, it reveals here's where you need to go. The lamp unto my feet shows me, hey, Grant, this is who you are. Here's your dirt. Here's your problems. Now the light into my path, here's where you need to go and who you need to be and what you need to do. Lamp into my feet, light into my path. God is light. He's pure. He reveals sin and he repels darkness. How does he repel darkness? Well, he reveals it. And then if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, he will repel that darkness in your life and make you one of his children. So all we covered this morning was the reality of who God is. But boy, we took in a bunch, didn't we? We took in a bunch. Let's let that sit over lunchtime and then we'll come back tonight and get round to the reality of who God is. He's light, he's pure, he reveals, and he repels the darkness. Tonight we will continue in this chapter, chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and we'll look at the reality of our fellowship. And I won't say anything beyond that because who knows if we'll get past that, judging by the way this morning went. But tonight we will look at the reality of our fellowship. I want to say this as well. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, do you have a good reason why you have not? Have you come to the point where you have realized, hey, I'm a sinner by birth, I'm a sinner by choice, I'm on my way to hell, that's what the Bible says about me, God is right when he says that that's my fate. But Jesus Christ died for my sin on the cross. He was dead, buried, and then resurrected from the grave, thereby having victory over the grave and over sin, and did something for you that you could never do for yourself. You can't be forgiven of your sin unless you trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's the only way that it happens. Have you done that? If you have, if you say this morning, I know for a fact that I am saved because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of my soul, the forgiveness of my sin, okay, now, sanctification. If you thought that was it and now we just sit and wait, no, it's not what the Bible says. Now, what about fellowship? How's your fellowship? Are you talking to him? Are you letting him talk to you? Are you growing closer to him in fellowship? Are you letting him change you? Are you being obedient to what you read? Is God working in your life? Or can you look back and say, you know what, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but there just hadn't much changed since that day. Or a lot of changing was taking place, but you know, in the last few years, it's just been pretty stagnant. That's a fellowship problem. So how's your fellowship? If you got a fellowship problem, you don't have to leave here with it. You can get that right with God this morning. Ask him to forgive you for that neglect. Do something about it from this day forward. Get in the Word. Start being obedient. Start letting God change you. I pray that you let God deal with you however he needs to deal with you this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word and for this time that we've had together to study it. And I pray that you would just continue to teach us. As we go through this book of 1 John, I pray you would just break our hearts and humble us, Lord, and bring about the change that needs to be brought about and give us the peace and assurance and joy that only you can bring through your Word. And Lord, I ask that you would just work on us right now and show each one of us the areas where we need to, where you're shining light and we need to respond to that, Lord. And I pray that your hand would be upon us and that you'd bring us back again this evening to learn more from your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.